Så.
Lapier.
Ja.
The lapier is really before Purim. So it's not even.
Purim becomes the second lapier.
Yeah, so we had the extra month before.
We had the extra other before, yeah.
Rather than before.
Because it has to be 30 days before Pesach, so we take the second other.
See, why do we put it the first?
Yeah, why did?
Because you want to put Purim closer to Pesach.
But it's not like we have a Cheshvan,
a month which is neither here nor there. Why choose?
Oh, why other?
Because like December when
because it was the time that they would see, because I think, if I remember correctly, that's when they were able to see that they needed to make it leap year.
That's what,
they saw that the seasons were off.
They saw that the seasons.
In other words,
were
in olden times, it wasn't that they used to decide at the beginning of the year if it was a leap year.
Uh-huh.
They used to wait till Adar.
The weather was
correct, and they would see if it looked like the year was off, like this year.
Right.
That's why Sukkot was so early.
Well, this year is really, except this is the earliest week.
Yeah, that's why we know there's a leap year. Exactly. Yeah. Okay. So, welcome back, everybody. It's been quite a while. So, what I wanted to do this term for the next couple of weeks is to do something a little bit different than we've done till now. So, we've basically gone through, we've actually finished the 8 modules that were planned for this course. We've been through the Jewish calendar, Jewish history, Jewish day. What else did we do? The 13 principles of faith. What other stuff that we did? It's been quite a while. Anyway, all the basic sort of general great people in Jewish history, all the basic general knowledge that we need to know, but we focused much more on practical Judaism, on the practical side to Yiddishkeit. What we do, what we don't do, what the customs are, we generally focused more on the practical side. What I want to do for this term is to focus on what we call hashkafa. Hashkafa is another way of saying perspective. It's the Hebrew word for hashkafa, literally means to look, like an outlook, a perspective, right? And because the truth is that Judaism, Yiddishkeit, is not only a religion of action. It's not just what we do, what we don't do. It has perspectives, it has beliefs, it has feelings that we're supposed to have. And that's what we call hashkafa. Right, outlook, perspective. So what I want to do is try and go through, as much as we can, different hashkafic questions. You know, there's different things that a Jew needs to look at differently, or certain perspectives that we need to have as believing Jews. Okay. Now, before we get to specific examples, what I want to do for the most part today is go through a general introduction. And as we go through this more, you'll understand more what I mean by hashkafa, by outlook. What type of perspectives are we talking about? And we'll bring some examples. But first of all, we first need to discuss, why is this even important? Why is it even important to know what we're supposed to believe and think, and what our perspective is supposed to be? Seemingly, Judaism, Yiddishkeit, is primarily a religion of action. In fact, most of what we learn, most of Torah learning, is what we do and what we don't do. Halacha, Jewish law. Right? It's very, very action-based. In fact, extremely action-based. Very technical, every detail matters. It's not necessarily about the perspective and about our outlook and our mindset. It's more about, let's do the right thing. That's what Hashem wants. Hashem wants us to do the right thing. So, why is this discussion even important? In other words, let's say I have the wrong outlook on life. But if I do the right thing, who cares? Who cares what's going on in my mind? The fact, it's the action that counts. No. Right? So the truth is, there's 3 points to be made about this. Number one, in a way that's true. In other words, in a way, on one level, that does have truth to it. In that It says in Pirkei Avos, in the Ethics of Our Fathers, that Loi HaMedrash Iker Ela HaMaisehu Iker. The truth is, study is not the main thing, action is the main thing. In other words, in a way, the truth is that what's most important is that we do the right thing. What Hashem really wants at the end of the day, right, even if I don't have the right outlook on life and I don't have the right perspective, but I do the right thing, that's what really counts. Right? You know, on Sukkos, I mean, I do this many times, but on Sukkos I went out to different institutions, different places, to shake lulav and esrog with, to do the mitzvah of the four species of Sukkos, to take the lulav, the esrog, the four species, and to shake them. It's very, it's a 5-second mitzvah. It's a very easy mitzvah to get to convince someone to do, because it doesn't really take too much of their time, right? Most of the people you shake lulav and esrog with don't really know what they're doing, and don't really, haven't really learned much about it, don't necessarily believe in everything I believe, right? But at the end of the day, they're Jewish, and it's a mitzvah, and they did a mitzvah, and if it was worth my time, and their time, right? Why? Because at the end of the day, the mitzvah is the main thing. So the truth is, so the first point to be made is that in a way, actually, there is a truth to the fact that the main thing is to make sure that we're doing everything right. That's number one. So there is importance to perspective, to outlook. And here we come to the second point. Inevitably, hashkafa, outlook, affects our actions. So the truth is, it's true. The actions are the main thing. But it's gonna affect the way we act, the way we look at the world, the way we look at Judaism, what we believe, our perspective, definitely affects what we do. Of an incorrect outlook, right? When you have an incorrect outlook on life, it inevitably will affect what you do. And if you have an incorrect outlook on Torah and the truth of Torah, and the example we was bringing before about the Chachamim, for example, the sages of the Talmud having certain biases, having certain agendas, it's inevitably going to affect the way you think. Right? That's just an example of a hashkafic issue. Now, not every hashkafic issue will affect the way you act, right? So in other words, again, so the first point is, the truth is, the main thing is the way you act. Hamaisu ha'ikar. Action, Yiddishkeit, you do the mitzvah, you've done an amazing thing. Even if you have incorrect notions and beliefs. The fact is you did the right thing. Number two, it is important what you believe and what you know and your outlook on life, because it inevitably will affect what you do. It will definitely affect what you do. Right? If you believe certain things, if you believe that the Chachamim, the sages of the Talmud, were regular people like me and you and had their biases and had their agendas, that's a hashkafa, which I believe is incorrect. It's an outlook which I believe is incorrect, and we'll discuss that soon. That will affect how you listen to them, will affect your obedience to them, will affect the way you act as well. Well, kosher is a mitzvah from the Torah. I'm talking about more the decrees of the sages, for example. Right? You'll start treating it with less importance. Correct? Because if they had certain agendas and biases like everyone does, then that will affect the way you act. It's just an example. Right? But the truth is, not every hashkafic issue, not every perspective issue is relevant to action. For example, right? How old is the world? That's an outlook issue, right? The literal meaning of the Torah is that the world is 5,779 years old, right? What happens if I don't want to believe that? I'm not saying, obviously I do believe that. I believe the world is 5,779 years old. But what happens if I don't want to believe that? And let's say I even find a way to explain the Torah that way. Does it have any relevance to what I do? Seemingly not. I mean, the truth is, who cares, right? At first glance, I'm not saying that's true, but at first glance, who really cares how old the world is? Is that really relevant to what I do, right? And that leads me to the third point. The third point is that perspective, outlook is important, not only because it affects your actions, not only because it affects what I do. It's important in and of itself, it's important. Because Yes, it's true that Hashem wants us to serve Him in action. But action is the most important thing. However, Hashem created us with a mind. God created us with a heart. For a reason. He wants us to serve Him with every part of our being. Right? As the Pasuk says, Da es elekei avicha, know Hashem, know God, your Father, v'avdeyu b'leivav sholem, and serve Him with all your heart, with a complete heart. Meaning that we're supposed to serve God not only with our actions, we're supposed to serve God with our perspective, with our feelings. In other words, having an incorrect perspective in terms of Torah, an incorrect perspective in Judaism, means that you're not serving God properly with your mind. You may be doing the right thing, and it may be that this question in outlook has no relevance to action. So in your behavior, you're serving God 100%, but you're not serving God properly with your mind. And if you don't feel the right way about Hashem, about Judaism, you're not serving God with your heart. Right? Another way of saying this, Hashem is synonymous with truth. God is the absolute truth. Truth is true everywhere. In other words, if you want to connect to that truth, you can only connect to that truth in your actions. But in my mind and heart, I veer from that truth. So I'm only in sync with the truth in my behavior. But in my mind and heart, no, there I have incorrect notions. I have incorrect understanding of things. No, it doesn't work that way. If God is true, He's true all the way. Which means it has to be true in my mind, it has to be true in my heart, it has to be true, of course, in action. So the reason why this discussion is so important is, number one, we have to keep in mind that even if someone's not convinced, right? Someone doesn't have their perspective 100% right. That's not okay, but that shouldn't affect the way you act. So make sure at the end of the day, action is most important, do the right thing. Number two, it's important because it will affect your actions. At the end of the day, the way a person thinks will inevitably affect the way they act. And number three, even if it doesn't necessarily affect your actions or it's not really relevant to any action, it's still important. We have to serve God with our mind and with our heart. And we have to make sure that our mind and heart is also in sync with the way Torah wants it to be, and not the way necessarily we want it to be. Not necessarily the way the world wants it to be. And that's why this discussion of perspective and hashkafa is so important. Everybody with me so far?
Yeah.
Yeah, any objections? Yeah. Okay. The question is like this. Let's continue on with more of an introduction over here. So the question is like this. What makes something the right perspective? So now we know that it's important to have the right perspective. The question is, what decides that this perspective is right? All right, so let's compare this to halacha, to law. Law is about action, generally speaking, right? I mean, there are laws about belief as well that we'll see soon. But laws of Shabbos, take a very sort of neutral example, right? A lot of times there's a dispute about what we're allowed to do or we're not allowed to do. And there are various ways of knowing what the right conclusion is. And there is a conclusion, what we call a psak halacha. Psak halacha means a halachic ruling. Now, not everybody always comes to the same halachic ruling. But in that itself, there's rules. There's halachic rulings for every community. So let's say there's Ashkenazim, Svardim. There's a community in terms of a city, of a shul. In other words, let's say a shul has a certain nusach, the way they daven, they sort of rule, this is the siddur that we use. Sorry? That's a separate discussion. Yeah, I'm talking about, everything we're talking about here is within Orthodox Judaism. Yeah. Right, so in other words, there's various ways of, no, many times there'll be a dispute what the ruling of halacha is, of the law is. But there is a conclusion. This halachic authority comes to this conclusion. This halachic authority comes to this conclusion. And those who follow that halachic authority will do that. Those who follow that halachic authority will do that. The question is, does the same thing apply to hashkafa, to outlook, to perspective? Right? So in other words, like this. Even, let's say, when there's a dispute in halacha, right? Many times you'll have, there's one opinion who says something. Everyone else argues with it. Right? It happens many times in halacha. This is what we call a das yachid, which means an individual opinion. And by not only a minority, but literally one person holds that way, and all the other sages hold differently. I'm not talking about necessarily in the Talmud, even contemporary halacha, right? Generally, the rule will be that we don't follow an individual singular opinion. We go like most sages have ruled. That's when it comes to halacha. The question is, does the same thing apply to hashkafa, to outlook, to perspective? Because we're going to discuss what's the correct perspective, right? What's the right perspective to have on things? Who exactly is going to decide what the right perspective is? Now, if it works the same way as halacha, as law, then that's simple. First of all, if there's a question where I find one source which says something, and virtually every single other source says differently, then I know I have to go like every single other source. Or maybe not. Maybe when it comes to hashkafa, to outlook, to perspective, I can pick. I can pick and choose. If it has no relevance to law, who cares? So if I want to, as long as I have a legitimate source to rely on, so I want to believe that way. So how does it work? How does this all work, right? So the truth is, I was doing research for this. I chanced upon a very good article, which just, I mean, he doesn't really say anything of himself here. He just quotes a lot of things, which is very good. Written by a person by the name of Rabbi Yosef Gavriel Bechhofer. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name right. Bechhofer. Anyway, so he wrote an article with this question, titled, "Does Psak apply to matters of Hashkafa?" In other words, can you rule in a matter of outlook, of perspective? Now, I'll just share with you some of the things he brings here. He doesn't really say anything of his own. He just sort of compiles things very nicely here. And he brings over here from Rabbi Herschel Schechter, who was a student of Rav Soloveitchik. Because generally speaking, when it comes to matters of outlook, of perspective, a lot of times people tend to feel that those who are of the opinion that hashkafa needs to be very defined and ruled upon tend to be more like the ultra-Orthodox, what we call like the Haredim, or within them itself, Hasidim, sort of follow a Rebbe, sort of one way of thinking, and that's like, right? He is modern Orthodox, right? A student of Rav Soloveitchik, and he says like this. People are wont to say that the Torah is comprised of two separate parts. That there is halacha and there is hashkafa. In other words, there's law and there's alpha perspective. You don't have this in front of you. But I heard from Aaron Khan that he heard several times from our teacher, Rav Soloveitchik, that he learned from his forefathers that this distinction is erroneous. For even that which is called hashkafa is also a part of halacha. Even something which is just perspective is also a part of law. Just as there is halachot concerning what one is permitted to do, what one is forbidden to do, and what one is required to do, so too there are halachot concerning what one is permitted to think, what one is forbidden to think, and what one must think. So in other words, he seems to say there's like halachos, there's laws about outlook, about hashkafa. Okay? Now, having said that, having quoted that, I actually didn't look at it inside in what context he said this, because the truth is like this. The truth is, within hashkafa itself, within outlook, within this whole subject, you can sort of divide this into three categories. This is my own made-up categories, but just sort of to give clarity. And some of these categories, the lines are a little bit blurry. One category is hashkafa, outlook, that is fundamental to Judaism. So, for example, believing in God. That's a perspective, right? It's a belief. But that's not debatable. That's not optional. Right? That's a law. It's a law that you have to believe in God. If one doesn't believe in God, he's a heretic. Right? He's not a religious Jew. Right? So, that's a very defined level of hashkafa, which is not really up for debate, and there's no... Now, you could broaden that category, really, to the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. 13 principles of faith, the Rambam sets down, anybody who doesn't believe in these 13 principles is a heretic. These are clear-cut fundamentals of Judaism, right? Then there is Hashkafa that you can't say it's fundamental, meaning you can't say that someone doesn't believe in it is a heretic, but they're very important subjects. In other words, now they deal with very important questions in Judaism. So the example we brought before, right? How old is the world? Is the world 5,779 years old or is it a billion years old, right? Nowhere does it say that if someone believes, well, put it this way. If there was no room at all in Torah to say that the world is billions of years old, if there was not one source to say such a thing and a person believed that, then that means they're believing something, they're saying that the Torah was wrong. And that is heresy. Because Rambam says that you can't even, someone who denies even one letter in the Torah is a heretic. However, let's say you can find a source that you can interpret to mean that the world is billions of years old. And there are those who claim to have done that, to sort of find in the Talmud and the sources, and that you could maybe say that the world is not only 6,000 years old, but is much older than that, right? That's a very fundamental question. So there, that's a little bit, could you say that you have to believe that the world is 5,779 years old? I don't know if that's what he's saying here. I don't know if that's what Herschel Schechter is referring to. Again, I would have to look it up and see which context he's talking about. It could be that he's talking about the more absolute, defined beliefs that a Jew has to believe, like one God and the Torah is true and stuff like that. But it could be that regarding those type of questions, maybe he's not saying that one has to believe that. Okay. That doesn't mean that there are those who say otherwise. I mean, there are plenty of sources which say that one does have to believe that. And that does fall under the category that, you know, you're not a heretic if you don't believe it, but it is a very fundamental idea to believe that you know, like the majority of interpretations of the age of the world according to Torah, that would be considered sort of mainstream Jewish belief. Okay? But again, I'm not 100% sure that's what he's saying. Just sort of bring other sources about this idea. Can you rule in a matter of perspective? So, for example, this is, again, not the best example because this touches on a fundamental of faith. But there's a whole discussion in the Gemara that Hillel said that there's not going to be Mashiach. No? There's a whole discussion. There's an opinion in the Gemara that says that Mashiach is not going to come. Why? Because he already came. In the days of Chizkiah, the Amelech, all the prophecies regarding Mashiach already happened, and it's never happening again. And obviously, all the sages come out against him and say, how can you say that? Right? The prophecies after Chizkiah Amelech about Mashiach. Now, obviously, that's a matter of perspective. That's a matter of belief, right? However, the Rambam, in the 13 Principles of Faith, rules, obviously, that it's one of the 13 principles of faith to believe that Mashiach is going to come. Even though there's a dispute, and you can find an opinion which says you don't have to believe that. But nevertheless, it's common belief and accepted that you need to believe that. So again, could be a little different, because here this the Rambam considers a fundamental. Or maybe you could say this itself, what the Rambam considers it a fundamental, is interesting. Why is Mashiach such a fundamental? Even though there seems to be a dispute. But anyway, the bottom line is, in this instance, you do see that there's been a ruling, a psak, that one needs to believe that Mashiach is coming, even though there is an opinion which says otherwise. Right? Someone showed that Rambam says someone doesn't believe that, he's a heretic. Okay? Now, another example, this is really a better example for what we're trying to bring out, because again, matters of Hashkafa, which are regarding our core beliefs, that virtually everyone believes that there's a psak, there's a ruling about this is what we need to believe as believing Jews. Where it gets a little bit more blurry is things which are less fundamental but also very important, right? And then I forgot to say the third category. This is just a made up category. Then there are things like, certain people dress a certain way. That's also a certain type of perspective, even though it's a practical thing. But that's already that's already much more trivial, relatively speaking, and less fundamental, and there you're not going to say there's like a ruling, like a psak, you have to dress this way, you have to wear a black hat. I mean, that's ridiculous. No one's going to say there's an obligation to wear a black hat. Even someone like me who does, you're not going to say there's an obligation to, right? That's a third level, which is much more of trivial hashkafa. Here, the two characters that we're discussing here is either real fundamentals to our core beliefs, or the second category is very important discussion, very important perspective. So here's an example for the second type. There's a discussion in the Gemara that says like this, that for 2.5 years, the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel debated how one should look at life. Is it better that I shouldn't have been born, or is it better that I should have been born? This is a discussion. How should one look at life? Is it better that I should, in other words, is it better that I shouldn't have been born and that I would have never done something wrong? Or no, it was better to be born. Okay? And then it says like this, Nimnu v'gomru, which literally means they voted and they concluded that it would have been better for man to not have been created, but now that you have been created, make sure you do the right thing. Okay? So there seems to be a consensus here in a matter of pure perspective. This doesn't have much relevance to practicalities. It's not a fundamental of our faith. It's not a question in heresy. It's a perspective. And nevertheless, the Talmud uses the expression Nimnu v'gomru. There seems to be some sort of consensus, some sort of conclusion. So it looks like there is. Again, by the way, just to emphasize something important. Even if we come out saying that in matters of hashkafa there is conclusion, that doesn't mean that there's always going to be the same conclusion by everybody. Just like in halacha, you understand that not everyone comes to the same halachic conclusion. So in other words, having different perspectives is okay. Where this is the most relevant, where this whole discussion is the most relevant, going back to what we were saying before, is just like in halacha, you understand that just because you found one source for something, but virtually everyone else argues, you can't go like that one source. So too in matters of perspective, if it is indeed the case that you can rule in a matter of perspective, then where it would be relevant is not where there's some people say like this, some people say like that, and some people conclude like that, and some people conclude like that, that's okay. But where virtually all the commentaries, all the authorities have one perspective, and you found one, what you call in Yiddish, a favorfen emoker, or something like source somewhere, middle of nowhere, that you found, oh, maybe you could believe that way. So if you say that there's absolutely no consensus about things of perspective, then no problem, go like that one source. But if you said there is some sort of consensus in matters of perspective, so if most people, and when I say people, I mean sages, authorities, hold one way, right, and you found one source otherwise, it'll be problematic to do that. Problematic to believe that way, if you would say there is consensus in matters of hashkafa. Now, what's interesting is the Rambam himself almost clearly says that there isn't consensus. He says in his explanation to Mishnayos, Rambam wrote many things. One of the things he wrote an explanation to the Mishnah. And he says, just to quote one place where he says it, and I have already told you more than once that whenever the sages dispute a matter of perspective or opinion that has no bearing on any actual practice, one cannot say the law is in accordance with one of them. So there you go, pretty clear. You can't say that the law is like one of them if there's no practical relevance. However, he does point out over here that the Rambam himself seems to contradict that. Because in the laws of tshuva, there's a dispute in the Talmud. Is a Baal tshuva, someone who's repented, someone who's done tshuva, is he higher than a tzaddik? Higher than a righteous person? Excuse me? Or not higher than a righteous person? In the Rambam, in the laws of repentance, he says that a Baal tshuva is higher than a tzaddik. Someone who's repented is higher than a righteous person. It doesn't even bring the other opinion. Seems like he's ruling like one opinion. Right? So, it's not so clear. Not so clear. The Rambam sometimes does do that. He sometimes argue, he himself would go back on what he said in the explanation to Mishnayos, because the Mishnah Torah is a book of law. Right? So a lot of times he would rule in the book of law one way. Now I'm not saying there could be ways to resolve this contradiction. I'm saying it's not 100% clear that the Rambam holds that way. Whatever the case is, the bottom line is this. I mean, it's hard to come to a full conclusion here. It's hard to come to a conclusion whether we have to have a conclusion. This is the discussion here, right? I generally tend not to say, you know, that I think this way, because who am I, right? But what's important to realize is this. When it comes to ideas of hashkafa, of perspective, what's definitely true is that it's a slippery slope. Okay? These lines are very blurred. What one thinks is not relevant to practicality suddenly becomes relevant to practicalities. What one thinks is not relevant to the core beliefs of Judaism eventually becomes relevant, sometimes becomes relevant to the core beliefs of Judaism. It's a very slippery slope. Okay? So, what's important is to have a little bit of humility. What I mean to say by that is when it comes to matters of perspective, I'm not saying, I mean, personally, I do think that there is consensus in Hashkafa. But, you know, that's, people are welcome to argue with me. But one thing that's for sure true is, we have to realize that we're not that great. What I mean to say is, we're coming after generations of generations of commentary and halachic authorities and sages and tzaddikim. And if we find that there's a matter of hashkafa that many, many people, or most sages, most righteous people, will explain it one way, and you found one source that explains differently, again, whether you're obligated to believe like everybody, okay, that's up for debate. But it just, to me, makes a little sense that just a sort of a sense of humility that, like, you're going to decide, like, the one source against what the mainstream seems to hold. It just seems a little bit problematic. And therefore, when we study the idea of hashkafa, of outlook, we'll try and find and see. Not every question is there consensus. Not every question is there a mainstream. Sometimes it's just dispute. Right? Sometimes it's just not clear what the correct conclusion should be. Right? But what is important is to try and find what is the mainstream. In other words, how has this been understood throughout thousands of years? And just because there was one sage who thought differently doesn't mean that now we should come and change the whole thing. Right? And also, just one more word on this, and then we'll get into one example of hashkafa, of a perspective. What's also important to realize is that I just lost my train of thought. What was that? Humility? Perspective? It's also important to remember, whenever you have a hashkafic question, a question in perspective, why do you want to go against the mainstream hashkafic understanding? That's a question you need to ask yourself. In other words, if you see that virtually most great sages have always understood things one way, and found one source which says otherwise, why are you siding with that one source? And that's an important question. Is it because you've been influenced by society or the world's way of understanding things, and therefore you really want to think differently, and thank God you found a source to back it up? Or it's just that you literally arrived at that conclusion? And it's an important question, because if your hashkafa, your outlook, is based on what you understood before you start studying, and if you search for that one source that sides with the way you understand things, it's very dangerous. It's a slippery slope. Because then that means basically that you are basing everything on the way you understand things. And not necessarily will you be able to find a source for everything that you understand. And then what's going to happen then? It's very slippery. It's very dangerous. And therefore, we always need to test ourselves. Why do we think certain things? Are we being influenced by society's values, by society's morals, by society's hashkafa? Or is it that I am truly interested in discovering what is the Torah's hashkafa? And that's a very fundamental question to ask ourselves. So, in conclusion, hashkafa is very important. It a lot of times affects the way we act. Even if it doesn't, we need to serve God with our minds. We need to make sure that we have the correct hashkafa. And to the question, is there such a thing as the correct hashkafa? So number one, in terms of certain things, it definitely is. If it's relevant to our core beliefs, to belief in God, etc., then definitely is decided and definitely can be ruled upon. Even something which isn't, there are many which hold that it it is definitive, or even definitive doesn't necessarily mean there's one way, but it means that it needs to be ruled upon, it needs to be paskened, it needs to be an approach that you've taken and that has been taken. And if there's only one opinion and everyone else is against that, then you can't just start believing like that one opinion. Even if you don't say that, and even if you don't want to accept that approach, you need to be careful that you don't go down a slippery slope and fall into the trap of believing things that you want to believe instead of believing things that Torah wants you to believe. It's a very blurry line. It can sometimes be very, very, very blurred. So the first example, and we'll finish with this example, is sort of a perspective, a hashkafa question, is how to look, how do we look at great people? In other words, more specifically, how do we look at Moshe Rabbeinu, David HaMelech, sages of the Talmud? What's our perspective on them? In other words, were they regular people? Were they regular people who made mistakes like we make mistakes? Who have biases like we have biases? Who have agendas like we have agendas? Or these were people who were totally out of our league, who weren't, obviously they were human beings, but human beings on an entirely different level? That's a very fundamental question in hashkafa, in perspective. Even if it has no, and again, as we said before at the beginning, this actually will end up having relevance. It will end up having relevance to practical, it will be applied practically, because if you start to look at these great people as regular human beings, and we'll go through some examples in a second, then why should I take what they say so seriously? If me and them are equal, so I argue with them. They say one thing, I say a different thing. Right. So if a sage of the Talmud says one way, why can't I understand differently? Right. So let's start off with, before we get to the sages of the Talmud specifically, right? Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Moshe Rabbeinu, we learn in the Torah, it seems like sometimes Moshe Rabbeinu does something wrong. What's a typical example? Moshe Rabbeinu hits the rock. Hashem tells him, speak to the rock, tell it to give water, and Moshe Rabbeinu goes and hits the rock instead. What's his punishment? He doesn't go into the land of Israel. How do we look at this story? Look at the story that Moshe Rabbeinu blew up. Now, there are some commentaries that explain, what did he do wrong? He got angry at the Jewish people. Showed anger. So how do we look at this? Do we look at this that Moshe Rabbeinu was a regular person like me? I'm not sure, were you? Me, right? Who sometimes gets upset and does things without thinking, and he blew up and he hit the rock. I mean, look, to look at Moshe Rabbeinu like that is simply incorrect. And the truth is, it's even just on a rational level, doesn't make sense, right? In the last few psukim of the Torah, what does Hashem say? Right, what does it say over there? That there was never a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke face to face with God. Anytime he wanted to, he was able to speak to Hashem. What, such a person just lost himself? What needs to understand is, we're not talking about a person the way we understand people. We're talking about a person in a different league. And therefore, when you see such a story, you need to understand that obviously there's something deeper going on. Alright. Now let's share with you one idea. And what's important to understand about all these stories is obviously there's a simple way of understanding the story. And that's not incorrect. Of course that's correct. But it needs to be in the context of the deeper understanding. Because if you put it into the context of the deeper understanding, then that will give you appreciation even in the simple way of understanding it. That you won't understand it on the most literal level. There's a, you know, on Sukkot, on the last day of Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres, we say a prayer called Geshem. Everyone can thank the Jews for the rain this week, because it didn't rain for like 6 months, and we said a prayer of Geshem, of rain, and suddenly it's been pouring for a week. Right?
2 weeks.
2 weeks, yeah. And what do we do there? We praise, we ask Hashem to bring us rain in the merit of great people. And we say, for example, bring us rain in the merit of Avram Avinu, who loved you like water. It's very poetic, so like we connect those great people to water. Remember us for rain in the merit of Moshe Rabbeinu, who was drawn from water. That's his name, right? And then we say, Al aselahach, he hit the rock, oyetsumayim, and water came out. Why are we asking God to remember us for rain in the merit of Moshe Rabbeinu hitting the rock? He did something wrong by hitting the rock, no? Right? But it's obviously it wasn't so wrong. Obviously, it's at least it's praiseworthy. So I once sort of thought like this. Why did Hashem want Moshe Rabbeinu to talk to the rock, speak to it? So Rashi explains, because Hashem wanted that Moshe Rabbeinu should teach the Jewish people a lesson. If the rock listens to me when I talk to it, so why don't the Jewish people listen to me when I talk to them? In other words, almost like an admonishment to the Jewish people. The rock listens to me, why don't you listen to me? Right? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want that God should have this complaint against the Jewish people. So he went and hit the rock. In other words, he was ready to sacrifice his going into the land of Israel, his lifelong dream, for the sake of the Jewish people. That Hashem shouldn't be angry at them. Hashem shouldn't have this complaint against them. That's a true leader. Right? To sacrifice everything for the sake of his people. So I'm not talking about someone who just blew up, lost himself, or didn't think about it. He did think about it. Now again, this is not the literal explanation of the story, obviously. But if you put the literal explanation of the story in the context of this deeper explanation, it's a different Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a different story. Right? Another example. David HaMelech. Right? David HaMelech is called, you know, Hashem tells Shlomo HaMelech, David HaMelech's son, that he yearns for David HaMelech. In other words, he wants David HaMelech back. But like, he listened to me. Right? David HaMelech was, as you can see in Tehillim, was a true servant of Hashem. Right? But you have a whole story of David HaMelech and Bathsheba. Right? The whole story of David HaMelech saw a woman, and desired her. So he literal level committed adultery. Obviously, it wasn't adultery. The whole explanation, halachic explanation, and then she became pregnant. So he sent her husband to the front lines of the war, so she should get killed. I mean, it looks like the most crazy, absurd story. Anybody, this is a very important hashkafic issue here. How do you look at this story? Do you take it literally? The Talmud tells us not. The Talmud says whoever says that David HaMelech sinned. It's one big mistake. You haven't begun to understand the story. Right? But in order, that's a certain perspective. That's a hashkafa. It's a perspective of how to look at someone like David HaMelech. Oh no, he was a regular person, like me and you, whatever. You know, he had desires, he had temptations. No, obviously not. Obviously not. Now, not to say that on his level he did something. On his level it was a mistake. He calls it a chet. David HaMelech himself calls it a sin. What the Talmud means to say is that it wasn't a sin like what me and you call a sin. I once heard a very good example, a good analogy for this. It's like, let's say a great singer, the best singer in the world, gives a concert. And he comes off stage and he says, "Today I sang off key." Right? And everyone looks at him and says, "You're crazy." Right? It was the most unbelievable performance. Because his off-key is our dream that we should be able to sing like that. Right? Because what I'm trying to say is you can use a certain expression, but it depends who you're talking about. That depends on what it means. If you're talking about the best singer in the world who says, "I sang off-key," that doesn't really mean what we mean when we say we sing off-key. So the same thing is when we talk about people like David HaMelech who says that, "I sinned." He doesn't mean that he sinned like I sin. Of course not. Right? Now, what is the explanation in that story? Okay, so go and learn. That there's many a Kabbalistic, halachic explanations, a Kabbalistic explanation. But in order to believe those explanations, you need to have a certain outlook. You need to have a certain hashkafa, a certain perspective on how to look at someone like David HaMelech. And finally, we come to how to look at sages in general, the Chachamim, the sages of the Talmud. This is very important. Because again, going back to what we were saying before, say, you know, the most typical example for this is that the sages were influenced by the society, They treated women like second-class citizens. That's why they said women can't be counted in the minyan, or they make a bracha like Shalaya Sani Isha. But what's now, if you read these things on a very literal level, one can understand how someone can come to such a conclusion. I mean, there's answers to all these questions, but you can. But the problem is that it's missing a whole perspective here. And I brought up, I'm not going to read through all this now, but if you want to have to look at this on sources, how are you supposed to look at the words of the sages? It's literally the word of God. If someone says that even one kal v'chomer, one kal v'chomer is a form of logic that the sages used to use, is false, it's k'dvar Hashem bozo, you're disgracing the word of God. Right? It says, the Ramban says, the day that the temple was destroyed, even though prophecy was taken away from the prophets, but it was given to the Chachamim, it was given to the sages. In other words, everything that they said was with divine inspiration, was godly. When someone has such a hashkafa, when someone has such an outlook, does that mean that you never have questions? No, of course you have questions. Sometimes there'll be things that the sages will say that will strike you a little odd. But here's the thing. Here's the difference. If you have the correct perspective that everything the sages say are holy and godly and weren't from agendas or biases, and you learn something that's a little bit puzzling, the first thing you say to yourself is, okay, it definitely doesn't mean this. It definitely doesn't imply this and this. Now let me try and understand this. Let me try and understand what it does mean. Right? But if you come with the perspective that they're regular human beings who make mistakes, and mistakes, I mean mistakes on our level. Everyone makes mistakes. Everyone. Even Moshe Rabbeinu. But on Moshe Rabbeinu's level, there's a very big difference between a mistake on Moshe, as I've said before, on Moshe Rabbeinu's level and our level. I mean, they make mistakes like me and you, and then, you know, then you learn it. It seems odd. And the conclusion is, yeah, it is odd. And it's wrong. Or I argue with it. Or it's a little bit old-fashioned or whatever the case is. So it makes a huge difference. This is a big hashkafic issue, very fundamental. And again, this is something which is very important, to look at our sages and our tzaddikim and our righteous people in the correct way, in the right way. These are holy people, righteous people, godly people, people which didn't make mistakes on our level, like regular people make mistakes. When you have such a hashkafa, such an outlook, and your whole perspective on the Talmud and everything the sages say is different. Anyway, that's just an example of a hashkafic issue. So hopefully in the coming weeks we'll go through more. All right.